We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly feel privileged to be part of such a large assembly here at Ridgeview. Brother Tim said there's no place to sit. That's looks like there's a few spaces yet. Brother Dave mentioned within the walls, we're within the walls. So we are glad for each one that has come to worship this morning. Jesus once said, a short phrase in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are they that mourn." How can this be that the Son of God, that came from a place that we call heaven, a place of glory and perfection, a place of no tears, and he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Many times there's prominent leaders that will speak about the benefits if people follow them, but if a prominent leader would say that and emphasize the blessings of mourning, he would have a fairly short campaign. He would need to quit because people were not that interested in mourning. Well, Jesus isn't a politician or a preacher that speaks what people want to hear. Jesus is real. He is honest about what happens in our souls when this fallen world falls upon us. Jesus refused to offer eliminating suffering by following him. You may open your Bibles to Matthew 5. Thinking about Matthew 5 verse 4 as the text verse this morning. And we'd like to think about this morning truths about grief. Title of the message we could call Truths About Grief. And we have this verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that word blessed means a spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of conditions, that carries one through pain, through sorrow, loss, and grief. It's the word blessed. The word mourn, Jesus chose a strong word for mourn, and it means to lament, to wail, to be well, to be filled with overwhelming sorrow and gut-wrenching sadness. That's the word for mourn. In Luke 6, 21 is a parallel verse to this account. And Jesus, there it's mentioned, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And the Greek word there for weep donates the loud expressions of grief. Just heart-wrenching grief that someone's just lets it out. Think about Jesus. He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. And he comes to earth and he says things like this: "Blessed are they that mourn." How can this be? Well, Jesus was being honest. He was being truthful about the fallen and broken world. And of course, we know that Jesus could say nothing but the truth. But the truth is that there is blessings in mourning. We need to think about, we'll endeavor to think about this in a real way. And it is a real thing in this world. And there is pain, there is sorrow, there is loss. And we could put an error, pain, sorrow, loss, and the result of that is grief. Grief. And we We try to get away from those three things: pain, sorrow, loss. We say no, and yet it comes. So let's just think about grief. It's something that we may not think about for many years. It's something I have not thought about for many years, and probably never really read a book about grief. But in the last 5 years, I've read numerous books on grief because it visited us. And that's the first point, is that grief finds our address. In this life, we need to accept that it will come. And there's three different reasons. Of course, I'm not an expert on this by any means, and there possibly are more, but I think there's three main reasons that grief does find our address. And the first one is because of sin. Because of sin. And you can put that sin in capital letters. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't alone. He was up in that tree, but he wasn't alone. You know who he had with him was grief. He had grief. He had grief of heart. That was his companion. He had a personal grief of heart. And that grief of heart, isn't that what drove him to think about Jesus? That he needs Jesus? And of course, Jesus looked up at him and said, "Today I'm coming to your house." And so we think about grief because of sin. And it was because of that grief that Zacchaeus said, "You know what? All these things that I have, they're not really making me happy." And he gave them back to the people that he owed. And he gave much more than what he had taken. The second reason that grief finds our address is because of the fallen world. We live in a world of disease and storms and fires and floods and accidents. And we know there's, of course, a lot of insurance companies that emphasize this and try to get people to buy insurance, but it doesn't resolve the pain and grief. Insurance company doesn't take care of that part. The sirens go and we whisper a prayer because there's a fire, there's an accident, there's somebody that called 911 and they want help. It's this fallen world. And the third reason that grief visits us is that because we are a Christian. You know, Jesus did not offer his followers pie in the sky and health and wealth. In fact, Jesus warned his followers. He said, you begin following me and your life will just get more difficult. You may have more problems when you choose me. He did emphasize that to his followers. He said that you will be persecuted, you will be reviled, you'll be slandered, you're going to be poor, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be excluded, you will be misrepresented. Those things are all painful and hurtful. Moving on to the second main point is suffering in this life is not equal. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 10:12. Some people in this life, we think, have it easy. So we may think that 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 10:12. I got to 1 Corinthians. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Well, we think Sometimes people have it pretty easy, and there's others that face heartaches and difficulties one after another. I read numerous books of people that have had some very difficult journeys. I read the two books of Jerry Sister. He wrote a book, A Grace Disguised and A Grace Revealed. And he lost his mother and wife and daughter in a tragic accident. And it was caused by a drunk driver. So it was quite a journey for them to find their way through such a tragedy. There's some congregations that seem to have more difficulties and tragedies and accidents than others. Times we look at a congregation cemetery and we say, well, where are the gravestones? They just haven't had many deaths at all. And another congregation has seemingly deaths every year or two of sudden deaths. Suffering in life is not equal. Our forefathers faced persecution, dying at the stake. They would hardly be able to comprehend a setting such as this morning, would they? And they would probably say, well, this is so unfair. We had it so tough. We met in woods and cellars and caves, and here you are. They could hardly comprehend the freedom that we live in. I think of the Russian Mennonites. At one point, they enjoyed prosperity much like we do today. They had thriving businesses, thriving institutions, schools, and churches. And just around 100 years ago is when that changed. In the 1920s, there was struggle, there was fleeing, there was separation from families where family members didn't know where other family members were because they were fleeing to other countries. It's a story that we should be familiar with, but so much for that thought that suffering in life is not equal, and we need to accept that. Thirdly, is that God is the moderator of our casket experiences. God is the moderator of our casket experiences. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And we think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, these verses are very clear that God is sovereign, and he is in control of the tests, the trials, the temptations, and I think we can include accidents in there as well. And that's one of the very difficult ones. Is coming to rest with accidents. At Newark Airport, not that long ago, there was a very close collision of two airplanes. In fact, the alarms went off in the control tower. It would have been just a matter of seconds. But it was a very alert controller that saved that from an accident. It was in 1977 that there was two fully loaded Boeing 747s, passenger jets that collided in Tenerife Island, and 583 people were killed. And anyone that goes for their pilot's lessons knows about that story, and it was a turning point in making some changes to some things in the airline industry But there was various things that contributed to that tragedy. There was heavy fog. There was an issue with transmitters. There was miscommunication between pilots. And both of the airline, that both of the jets had been diverted. This wasn't even where they were supposed to go. But all these different things came together, and over 500 people were killed. And they're all things that could have been prevented, but God allowed it. And I think back of that at the Newark. That was it was a very close call for two airplanes. But I think, what if that quick acting, he was a very quick acting controller that quickly got a message to the one pilot to stop because there was a plane coming right down in front of him. What if he was sick that day? What if he hadn't been there? Another illustration would be William Penn. William Penn, there was more than one attempt of selling Pennsylvania back to the crown in 1712, and he suffered a stroke, and a few months later, if I have it correct, he suffered a second stroke that kept him from being able to speak. He was lost his ability to speak. And I have this thought on that, and that is this, that sometimes so-called bad things happen to keep something worse from happening. Moving on to the fourth point, and that is that grief and pain brings temptations. It brings temptations. There can be denial, and we can pretend like nothing happened. There can be isolation, and that is where we turn inward. We just shut everything out. We're thinking of the temptations when we're faced with grief. There can be anger, and we think, and we may even vocalize it. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I think one of the bigger ones is pain management, and that's where we turn to various things. And I think if any of you have, there's numerous ones of you that have been on a grief journey. But we turn to things like work, food. Food can be comforting to eat. There can be sports, something to distract ourselves. There can be news. And there's some things that aren't wrong that will just kind of be a go-to to just try to deal with this grief and heartache. And there's many times where some of these things aren't necessarily wrong, but ends up being sort of our coping strategy. But there can be things that are wrong, like immorality and drinking and drugs and all those things. I know I've talked to some that have said, well, in working in prison, oftentimes there's something significant happens that's really bad, and it turns somebody in the wrong direction. And sometimes we think when bad things happen, it's going to straighten everyone up, and not necessarily. I've concluded that it can equally go the other way, and maybe even a stronger tendency. Well, fifthly, is grief gives opportunities to grow. In 1 Kings, just turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. We have the story of Elijah. And we have the story from verses 4 through 7. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And then he, 19, turning back to chapter 19, verse 4, of course there's more to the story, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." There'd be others that we can think of in Scripture, whether it's Joseph or Jacob. But we do have opportunities to grow. We think of each one of these, that patience was developed and it taught them more to trust more in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Second Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out a measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." So the hard things in life, the difficulties, the disappointments, it can push us to stop relying on ourselves and look to God. Moving on to the sixth point is that Jesus cares about troubled hearts. We have many scriptures. We have John 14, verses 1 through 3. Familiar verses on, you know, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, ye believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." We have also John 16, 33. "And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We have troubled hearts because of cancer, because of wayward family members, wayward friends. So we have these, what we could call those casket experiences that come our way, that it's nothing that we have done. It just comes. But we need to see heaven up ahead, and that sometime we will be comforted, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. They shall be comforted. We will be comforted, and there will be joy, and there will be laughing at some time. We need to think of John 14 and look ahead and say, you know, those mansions are being built. There will be a time of comfort and joy and peace like we've never experienced before. I'd like to think of the last point now, number 7. Think of the story. Jesus gave stories. He gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a phrase there that I like. And it says, "Now he is comforted," in verse 25. Now he is comforted. And we think of that in our text as well. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'd like to zero in on that for a little bit. Think about Lazarus' life. He did not have a very nice life, did he? It was very undesirable. It doesn't say one dog came and licked his sores. It says dogs. So there was a few of them. Maybe there's a little line there. Not pleasant. And then he didn't have much to eat. And for most people, food is appreciated and enjoyed. But he just got crumbs. Nothing to look forward to. And if you go on a fast, just go on a week fast, you realize how often you think about food and how often we kind of anticipate food. He didn't have that. He was lonely. But Jesus says, these are words of Jesus, now he is comforted. And was it comfort just for a few hours? Or was it a hotel for a couple weeks and you're going to really have it good for a little while? No. It was everlasting comfort. Everlasting. Isn't that incredible? That someone that had so much suffering, had it so difficult, people would probably couldn't even keep their eyes on him very long because it was just looked so disgusting. A man laying there, dirty, dogs hanging around him. Well, the rich man, there was quite an appeal there. He fared sumptuously every day. He had a good life. But you know how it landed? It ended in torment. A good life ended in torment. And that's so sad. Think about it. Lazarus had a life of mourning and hard things, undesirable things, and the end it is everlasting comfort. And it can be everlasting comfort for each of us. And the way it can be everlasting comfort is to look to Calvary. Look to Jesus, the one who has given these words, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That he is the answer. He is the one that will bring everlasting comfort to those that choose Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And they choose faith and love in the midst of their life of suffering and difficulty. Some sweet day, Jesus will deliver us from pain and sorrow and loss. And we said, pain, loss, sorrow, what does it do? It brings grief of heart that we can hardly find answers for at times. But Jesus will sometime bring joy forever. My last point. Last sentence I want you to remember because it's really, really important. And that is, don't take a chance. Make very, very sure that you'll be part of that everlasting comfort. That is really, really important. It's the most important thing in life. It's not all the gadgets and fun things. There's people down there in the lake having fun today. It looks like fun. But unfortunately, if they don't have Jesus, the future is torment. Don't take a chance. Make very sure that your future has everlasting comfort. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.